confirm their baptism. It's a wonderful thing. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to celebrate the first coming of Jesus when we celebrate Christmas. Christmas is a very well-known festival around the globe. Even in mostly non-Christian countries like Japan, Christmas is a big deal. It's probably fair to say that the true meaning of Christmas, celebrating the birth of Jesus, does get a bit lost in translation, to be replaced by Santa Claus or season's greetings, but it's still a big deal. Canon Jenny Wilson, the precentor of our cathedral, in one of her sermons on Christmas, made the comment about Australia. Our community celebrates Christmas, but doesn't. And I actually think that's a really telling and insightful comment and reflection. Our community celebrates a festival called Christmas, but often misses the mark in terms of what it's really about. Despite that, the fact that Christmas is about the birth of Jesus is out there and known, even if it's becoming gradually less known. What is certainly not so well known or remembered is that an essential part of the Christian understanding is that as Jesus came the first time, so he will come again. There's going to be a second coming. Jesus will return sometime in the future. We don't know when that will be. Jesus didn't know when that time would be, but his return was clearly part of his teaching. Jesus' return will see an end to the creation as we know it and the ushering in of the new creation, the new heavens and the new earth described in the Revelation to John, the reign of God where every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The time when we see what Jesus began in his earthly ministry being brought to completion. Jesus' coming will also be a time of judgment and setting straight. As both the Nicene and Apostles' Creed testify, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. The Nicene Creed adds, and his kingdom will have no end. It's quite clear that this is the expectation of the New Testament regarding the future. But it's fair to say that over the centuries, the fact that Jesus has not yet returned has led to some doubt in this promise. This is not a new situation, though. It's one which has existed for many, many centuries. The second or the third reading for today from the second letter of Peter is an example of this. This passage, chapter 3, verses 8 to 15, is part of Peter's response to what he describes as false teachers. In verses 3 and 4 of chapter 3, Peter says to the Christians, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" Peter describes his opposition, the false teachers, as scoffers, those who felt they were spiritually superior. And part of their superior attitude was that they scoffed at the suggestion of Jesus' second coming. Their line was basically, "It's been years now since the ascension. He's not coming back. You apostles, you poor misguided fools, have just got it wrong." There were, of course, implications of this denial of the second coming and all it held. For example, if we don't believe Jesus is coming back to, in the words of the creed, judge the living and the dead, then it's okay to live as we please without any limits to behaviour because there are no ultimate consequences. So these false teachers felt quite happy to teach a very free living kind of life. If there's no judgment by God, there's no accountability to God, and people are free to do as they please. So the reading today is Peter's response to these false teachers who denied the second coming of Christ. Peter, in terms of what he says, he's trying to help the Christians remain faithful to the teaching of the apostles, which reflects the teaching of Jesus. Peter, of course, accepts that Jesus has not yet returned. That's not in question. He accepts that Jesus has not returned, but offers two reasons why. He offers those reasons in response to the scoffer's assertion that Jesus isn't coming back at all. Peter's first response is, well, it might seem like a delay to us, but God's working on a different timeline. Peter starts today's passage off with a rework of Psalm 90, verse 4, when he says, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. So sure, he says, the Lord hasn't returned yet, but what seems like a long time to us humans is just a moment for God. So in God's view, it's not a delay at all. The promise to return continues to hold. Peter's second response is that the delay is actually a sign of God's patience and love, giving more time for repentance for more people. So verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Peter then asserts what he understands to be true in very dramatic language. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. This echoes Jesus' teaching when he says he will return at an unexpected time, like a thief in the night, not to steal things, but like a thief, when we least expect him. It also echoes Jesus' teaching that the day of the Lord will involve cosmic upheaval. This says very, very clearly that the kingdom of God will not come as a result of human effort, but will be an act of God. In this reading then, Peter goes on to focus on the lifestyles of the Christians, when in verse 11 he asks, what kind of people should you be? In other words, given the second coming and all that entails, how should we live as we wait for the day of the Lord? Well, first, Peter says we should be ready. We don't have any idea when Jesus will return, and it's pointless trying to guess, and history shows it's pointless trying to guess. So any day could be the day of the Lord. That means us living as if every day could be the day of the Lord. Don't put off what needs to be done. If our lives need sorting out with God, if there's an area of sin we need to repent of, if there are relationships we need to attend to, don't put those things off, because today could be the day of the Lord. Second, in the light of the coming judgment, Peter says we should be striving to live holy lives. In verse 11, Peter says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord. This means that we shape our lives according to the gospel of Jesus and his teaching and his example. It means that we are open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, especially illuminating the scriptures, so we might be taught and shaped by God. It means we are prepared to change our mind and behaviour so that our behaviour, our actions reflect the goodness of God. The scoffers, the false teachers and those who followed them had been sucked into a licentious and hedonistic lifestyle because they denied the second coming of Christ. We also need to avoid that trap. Third, we look forward to the day of the Lord. Verse 12, Peter says, as you look forward to the day of God. And verse 13, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Peter uses very dramatic language to describe the day of the Lord, and there's no doubt, as I said before, it will be a time of profound disruption and upheaval. But as people who trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus and who know ourselves to be adopted and loved children of God, who are seeking to live holy and godly lives in response to that, we can look forward to the returning of Jesus, to the return of Jesus, because we have nothing to fear. It will be a great moment. We will see Jesus in whom we have only been able to trust. We will see Jesus face to face. As Revelation chapter 21 verse 4 says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It'll be a moment to look forward to, because the evil and abuse and injustice and unfairness and sickness and suffering of this world that all people, including Christians, get caught up in, will be no more. What Jesus pointed to in his ministry will be complete. That's why Peter says we can look forward to this time. That's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray for it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The second coming is a good thing for the whole of creation. That's why one of the earliest prayers of the church is recorded in 1 Corinthians 16:22. And it's recorded in its original language in Aramaic. A very short, almost one-word prayer for us. Maranatha, which means, come Lord. Come Lord Jesus. Rather than being something to fear or dread, the second coming of Jesus will be a time of great rejoicing for those who are ready to meet him. And fourth, given the second coming of Christ will happen, and given God's clear desire that all should be saved, not just in the end, but for the present, to enjoy fellowship with God now, the presence of strength of God now, hope for the future now, it's really important that we keep looking for ways to introduce people to Jesus and to God's future for the world. It's important that we don't just hold on to the knowledge that we've been given, but be praying for opportunities and words and courage to share what we know to be true, so that more and more people will be ready to meet Jesus and rejoice when he comes. This morning, we have the privilege of witnessing two of our brothers and three of our sisters confirm their baptism. Sarah, Ella, Luke, Sophie, and Timothy were baptized when they were much younger than they are now, and their parents and godparents made the baptism commitments on their behalf. Today, they are taking on those commitments for themselves publicly. They are confirming their baptism, and we'll be praying for them that they will be strengthened by the Holy Spirit to continue as disciples of Christ. In a few minutes, we're going to hear something of their testimony, just how they came to be at this point in their life. Whenever I share in a confirmation service, I find witnessing other people confirming their baptism gives me an opportunity once again to confirm my commitment to Christ. Our sisters and brothers will be the ones who are answering the questions out loud, but I find it's an opportunity for me to answer them in my heart. Today will provide the same opportunity for us all. As our sisters and brothers respond to the questions I ask, you might like to do that too, but in your heart. That reaffirmation can be a great strength as we seek to continue to live as disciples of Christ. To look forward and pray for the day of the Lord. That moment when we see Jesus and rejoice, that we might be ready to greet him with great joy. Christmas is only 19 sleeps away, and we should celebrate that feast because Jesus, God with us, has come into the world. And as we do, may our prayer be with the early Christians and the millions and millions of faithful saints. Maranatha, come Lord, come Lord Jesus, again, that your justice may be seen and the new heavens and the new earth be a reality. Amen.